Back to Matthew chapter 12. And I preached on this morning. Brother Bird is the one who taught several of us that hymn that we just sang, Look Ye Saints. And I used to, it kind of reminded me of when I was in false religion, that any time we would sing a hymn that had something to do with saints, I always sort of thought, well, that can't be talking about me. But then when I heard the true gospel and the Lord made it effectual to my salvation, I really learned what a saint is. A sinner saved by grace. And now we can sing as a saint with the saints without embarrassment, without blushing, because we know that we're all in the same boat, just sinners in need of a Savior. And we have nothing to brag about or boast in but Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's what that hymn was all about. I've loved that hymn ever since that he taught it to us. And we sing it. So just a side note. I've had a good day, good weekend. We've really enjoyed it. We do thank you for your hospitality, for your prayers, and we do covet your prayers as we travel back to Ashland tomorrow, and I'll be traveling back to Georgia at the end of the week to get back there to the ministry. But know that we don't forget about you. We don't just put it out of mind. We in Albany, and I know the brethren in Ashland, we all continually keep you upon our hearts as you go through this process. I know for us, it's a tough thing to do, but I also know that the Lord's in control and that He, in His good time, He will set things straight and He will give you the man that He would have to lead you to be your pastor, because I know this, He says it in His word, He will never forsake His sheep. He'll never do that. He'll never leave us to ourselves. And thank God for that, because we know if He did, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? So let's consider those things. All right. Now tonight, I want to continue on through this chapter. The title of the message for this evening is Every Believer's Account. And I'll show you how I arrived at that title as we go through, but spoke this morning on the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord here, after having healed a man, after having exorcised a demon, man who was demon-possessed, who was blind and dumb, after having been accused of doing such a great miracle by the power of Satan rather than the power of God, He sets things straight. And He essentially describes the gospel ministry, the ministry of Christ by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. And He describes it in verse 29, talking, and what He's doing here, remember, He's showing that He is not in alignment or in partnership with Satan. They are enemies. He talks about, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? That's the power of Christ over Satan as He brings a sinner out of darkness into His marvelous light, sends His Spirit to impart spiritual life to dead sinners. That's what we are by nature. We're spiritually dead. Somebody said, graveyard dead. Well, spiritually speaking, we are. We hear things, we see things, but we're totally unable to see and hear the things that glorify and honor God and love them. I often, you know, people ask me about total depravity, the total depravity of man. And the total depravity of man does not teach that we are all as bad as we could be. And we thank God for that. We thank God for His restraining hand, even upon the unbelieving, even upon society, and especially upon ourselves. But if I were to define total depravity, you don't have to turn there, but I'd go to Romans 3. That's where I would go. You could go to a lot of scripture, but I think this is one of the clearest, where it talks about there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. And really gives you three things to think of when you think of the total depravity of man. And here they are. Number one, we are not righteous before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. By nature, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, without Christ, we have no life. We have no hope. That's what the scripture says. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What did we do? We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's at our best or at our worst. So we're not righteous by nature. Secondly, total depravity, we can't work one. We can't create one. We can't do enough to make ourselves righteous. We just can't do it. By deeds of law, Romans 3 again, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. We can determine in our minds that we're going to do our best. And we even fail to do our best. But our best isn't good enough. What does the Bible say? Man at his best state, altogether what? Vanity. You might be looking at the new improved me, the reformed me, but it's still not righteous. So we don't have it, and we can't work it. And thirdly, and here's the kicker, and this is what is so significant for this message in speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we do not want righteousness, and underscore this, God's way. Now we want righteousness, but there's two problems with man by nature. First of all, our standard of righteousness is way too low. It's like the guy who says, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I've never done anything to deserve hell. Oh, really? Well, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. That's all we can earn. Somebody says, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as... Pick whoever you want to compare yourself with. Man wants righteousness, but he doesn't. By nature, we don't want it God's way, because we want it our way, a way that exalts the flesh, a way that gives us room to glory. But God's way of righteousness leaves us no room to glory, no room to boast in ourselves. It's all boasting in Christ, you see. And that's what total depravity is. Well, Christ speaks of gathering his people. Look at verse 30 of Matthew 12. He that is not with me is against me. There's no neutrality here. There's not a group of people somewhere that you can say, well, they're against him, I know. Look at how they live or what. And then another group somewhere else you could say, well, they're kind of neutral. No, there's no neutrality. If you're not with Christ, you're against him. That's the long and the short of it. You cannot straddle the fence here. And then he says in verse 30, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. What is Christ doing by the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel? He's gathering his people, bringing his sheep into the fold. My sheep hear my voice. Remember in John 10? That's what he's doing. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And you remember what he said right after that? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Everyone who hears and learns of the Father, learns how God can be just and justifier, comes unto me. John 12, he said, if I be lifted up on the cross to die and establish righteousness, will draw all unto me. He's gathering his people. And that's the ministry of his people here on this earth, the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Go even into Albany, Georgia, even into Ashland, Kentucky, even into Almont, Michigan. And preach the gospel. And what an awesome responsibility. And what an awesome privilege. People of light, we were talking about that this afternoon. You shine as lights in a dark world. So he's gathering his people. And then he begins to talk about verse 31, "Wherefore, for this reason, I say all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost has to do with rejecting Christ. That's what it is. "He that is not with me is against me. For I'm telling you, and you know, and we tell the world, that without Christ, no sin is forgiven. With Christ, all sin is forgiven." Is that not true? Is there some particular sin that if I say it or commit it, I'm beyond salvation and that God cannot forgive it? You won't find that in the Bible. And people, as I said this morning, they walk all over themselves trying to figure out what that is. Do you know the Bible doesn't leave things that clouded when it comes to the forgiveness of sins. Those who come to Christ are washed in the blood, aren't they? "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Isn't that the way it is? He says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's purpose and office is to point sinners to Christ. And once he points you to Christ, you'll stop speaking against the Son of Man. Up until the time the Holy Spirit points a sinner to Christ in the new birth, that's all we do, speak against Christ. In some way or other now. Even living lives as an agnostic is still speaking against him. You know what an agnostic is? He's one who says, "Well, it's not that I don't believe in God, I just don't know, and so I'll live my life in neutrality." What Christ say? "He that is not with me is against me." There's no neutrality here. Even if you live your life simply ignoring the truth, you're still speaking against the Son of Man. Do you know that the very creation in which we exist was created for his glory? Do you know that the body that God has given you, that your soul and spirit inhabits, is intended for his glory? Do you know that the next breath you take is a gift from God for his glory? And so to do any of that without glorifying and honoring and trusting him for all salvation is speaking against the Son of Man. Well, is there forgiveness for such people as we are by nature? You bet there is. Run to Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. Cling to him. And who is it that's going to bring sinners to Christ? It's the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, to blaspheme the Spirit is to be without forgiveness. I hope that's clear. He says in verse 33, he says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." Now that, you know, there are times in Scripture when believers, the people of God, are compared and described as a tree, trees. I think about Psalm 1, where it talks about those who are saved by the grace of God, who are washed in the blood of Christ, who are clothed in his righteousness, justified, and who have been made alive, quickened by the Holy Spirit. They're described as a tree planted by the water, whose leaf flourishes. There are some commentators who say that psalm applies strictly and ultimately to Christ himself, and I can understand that. I can understand that. But we who believe are in Christ. We're united to Christ. We're married to Christ. We're one with Christ in the eyes of God's law and justice. We have life from Christ. And the scripture connects the bridegroom, Christ, with the bride and speaks of us as, for example, I think about 1 John 4:17. Where it talks about the complete goal of love, perfect love. And what that's talking about is love reaches its goal because we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, why? Because as Christ is, so are we in this world. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? As Christ is right now, so am I in this world. Now, you don't see that. We don't see that with the physical eye. And the reason is because what John said in 1 John 3, it does not yet appear what we shall be. You can't tell this by looking at our physical appearance. There's no glow about us. There's no halo over our head. There's no wings on our back. You see, that's not the way this works. If there was a glow about us, we'd go around looking at our glow all the time. But there is a spiritual glow, and it's the glory of God in Christ. And we are who we are, not because we feel it or look it, but because God's word says it. As he is. Are you clinging to Christ? Another time, believers are called trees of righteousness whose planting is of the Lord. I like that. You look at yourself sometime and take inventory. Based on that, would you call yourself a tree of righteousness? Not based on that, but what God says is if I'm washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, that's exactly what I am. Just like the saint thing. I'm a saint, a sanctified one. That doesn't mean I'm some sort of super Christian or I've done so many miracles or anything like that, or some fella canonized me or anything like that. No, it's just, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And we sing that song, only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. But here I believe that he's speaking of Christ himself. Christ himself is the good tree, the tree of life, from whom all life comes. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel to gather the people of Christ unto himself by giving them life from Christ. I mentioned Romans 8:10 this morning, where it speaks of this body is dead because of sin, the way of all flesh. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You could say it this way, the Spirit is life because of Christ. For he is our righteousness. And the corrupt tree is Satan and his messengers preaching that false message of salvation by the works and will of men, which produces nothing but corrupt fruit. Now let me show you another passage. Turn back a few pages to Matthew 7 that I believe that will support this. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Which starts off, he begins by talking about self-righteous judgment. That's why he says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he begins to speak of the ministry. Talking about in verse 6, for example, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. People who have no interest and will not listen to what we say, we cannot do anything with them. It's not in our power. It's not in our power to save anyone, to save ourselves. I cannot make another person believe what I'm saying. That's not what I'm here. That's God's work, you see. Only God can change the heart. Now, sometimes through arguments and human persuasion, we can change people's minds for a while, but we cannot change the heart. We cannot give life to a dead sinner. We can't even do that to ourselves. But he says in verse 7, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, and it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He's talking about salvation there, folks. He's not talking about God being a genie in a bottle. Or if we'll pray hard enough and long enough and sincere enough, we'll get what we want. We're to pray for what we want that is honoring to God and good for ourselves, but our prayer ultimately falls under this category, thy will be done. He's talking about salvation. And he says in verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven gives good gifts to his children. And then look at verse 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. What's he talking about? He's talking about salvation, isn't he? He's talking about the fact that many, many people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. What is that? That's the broad road of false religion, the broad road of worldliness, the broad road of materialism, anything that leads a sinner to destruction. Anything that leads a sinner away from Christ, the one way of salvation. Christ is the straight gate, the narrow way. And you know what that means. I'm sure you've heard it preached on many times. It's the gospel, the way of God's grace, the way of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, which includes God's electing grace before the foundation of the world. Paul describes salvation as that which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's God's predestinating grace. If it weren't for God's electing, predestinating grace, where would we be? We'd be on the broad road that leads to destruction. It's his redeeming grace. He sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. He died for the sheep. He went to the cross having our sins charged to him, accounted. Our debt was put upon him. The government of his grace, the government of the kingdom of heaven was placed squarely upon the shoulders of Christ. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it's not on your shoulders or on my shoulders? We couldn't handle it, but he handled it. And he did it in judgment and justice, the scripture always says. It's the way of redemption by the blood. The way of the cross leads home. The way of particular redemption. Those for whom he lived and died, was buried and rose, shall be saved. Is that right? His death did not make us savable. We don't need savability, we need salvation. That's why his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what that means. That's why his name is called Emmanuel, God with us. That means he's able to save his people from their sins. He can do it. It's the way of regeneration. Life given from Christ by the Holy Spirit, the narrow way. And then he says in verse 15 and 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, what is a false prophet? A false prophet is any prophet or preacher who leads people on the way, the broad road that leads to destruction. That's what a false preacher is. No matter what else he says, he may come in disguise like a wolf in sheep's clothing. But in some way, at some stage, he's going to turn the people who listen to him and follow him away from Christ and him alone for all salvation. You hear people say, well, we're saved by grace, but we got to keep ourselves by our works. False prophet. False preacher. Remember the Galatian problem. Those were Jewish preachers who claimed to believe salvation by grace, but they said, oh no, we have to have more than Christ alone and his righteousness imputed, in order to be really saved or really holy or really righteous. And Paul said that's another gospel, literally meaning another of a different kind. It's not just another version of the same gospel we preach. Because you know the reality is this, there is no other version of the gospel we preach. There's only one gospel. And he says in verse 16 of Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What's he talking about? You'll know these false preachers by their fruit. And then he says in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Now what does that say? It says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Who's that good tree? That's Christ. Christ cannot bring forth evil fruit. That's not what he does. He says, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's Satan sowing his tares through his false preachers. He cannot produce a sinner saved by grace. All he can produce is people on the broad road that lead to destruction. So he says in verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now what does, think about it this way, keep it in its context. What does the evil tree produce? Well, look at verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he's described that several places. What is it to do the will of the Father which is in heaven? It's to believe on the Son. It's to follow the Son. Yes, it's to obey the Son. And there's nowhere in the Bible where God commands his people to try to work their way into his favor and his salvation. You can't do it. Embrace Christ. Verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day. Now here is the fruit that comes from the evil tree. Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? That's the product of the evil tree. That's the fruit of the evil tree. A sinner standing before God giving an account. And what is his account? Lord, haven't we done this? Lord, haven't we done that? And we did it in your name. Oh, we weren't doing it for our glory. We did it in his name. Now, what am I doing tonight? I'm preaching in his name. And what I'm doing? I'm preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that I'm going to plead that when I find myself standing before God at judgment? Is that my righteousness before God? I hope not. And then he goes on to show the man who builds his house on the sand. When the winds come and the storms come, it falls, built on sand. And then there's the one who builds his house upon the rock, and the rock is Christ. Now go back to Matthew 12. Listen to verse 34. He says, O generation of vipers. He's talking to the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are they speaking? Their false gospel. That's what that's talking about. You know, the Pharisees, they could quote the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Those are good things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about their false gospel of salvation by the works and the will of men. That's their message. That's the words. That's the state of their heart. That's where their hearts are. What will you plead as your hope, your confidence, your trust? Well, you'll plead wherever your heart's at. If your heart's on self, you'll plead self. If your heart's on your works, you'll plead your works. If your heart is on your experience, you'll plead your experience. I have a lot of people, they'll talk about they want to prove they're saved. And they'll say, well, back when I was 12, I did this, I did that. That's where their heart is. Out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasury of his heart bringeth forth good things. What is a good man in the Bible? According to the Bible. And especially in light of passages like Romans 3, which says there's none good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes, there's not a good man on earth who sinneth not. What is a good man in the Scripture? He's a sinner saved by grace. A sinner washed clean from all his sins by the blood of Christ. A sinner who stands before God having been robed in the righteousness of Christ. A sinner who's made alive. And it says, out of the heart bringeth forth good things. Preaches the gospel. Preaches Christ. Points sinners to Christ. Glorifies Christ. What are we here for tonight? We're here to lift up Christ, aren't we? We're here to glorify Him. This isn't about me. It's not about you. We gain benefit from it, don't we? But it's all about Christ and His glory, His person. I always think about John the Baptist. I bring him up in a lot of messages. But you think about it. You know, I see these people down in Albany. They all have revivals. You probably have them up here too. And the first thing they want to do is list the credentials of the preacher. His resume, sort of, to impress people, to draw them in. And I thought about what a resume John the Baptist had. Think about it. The last of the Old Testament prophets. None born of women, none greater born of women. That's what Christ said of him. Who gave up everything for the ministry. He wore animal skins. Ate, what was it, locust and wild honey. You can point to a passage of Scripture that prophesies of him. John could go back to the book of Malachi and look at people and say, that's talking about me. The voice of one crying in, what a resume. He baptized the Lord. But you know what? John didn't say any of those things about himself. What did he say? He said, you know why he didn't say those things? His heart wasn't on those things. Those things weren't his confidence. He said, I'm not the Messiah. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He said, now I can baptize you with water, but there's one coming who'll baptize with fire. That means he can give you life. He can change your heart. I can't do that. John said, I'm not even worthy to bend over and tie his shoes for him. And he said, I must decrease, Christ must increase. You know why he said all those things? You know why those words were spoken? Because that was the abundance of his heart. His heart was filled with Christ. The Pharisee stood outside the temple and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything. Why? You know why his words were like that? Because he was speaking out of the abundance of his heart. His heart was not filled with Christ. His heart was filled with self. One of my favorite scriptures. I think it's in John 3. And this is, I believe, is the heart prayer of every true preacher of the gospel. It's talking about John the Baptist again. Talking about his disciples. People who came to hear John. And it says, they heard John speak. And you know what the rest of it says? They followed Jesus. That's what we want. If you're hearing me speak with the Spirit, I want you to follow Christ, not me. You know the worst thing any preacher can get? A following for himself. It's the worst thing he can get. I know. I've seen it. But go back to Matthew 12. Let me bring this to a conclusion. He says in verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment." Now the idle words there, speaking of the false gospels of these Pharisees. It's not talking about telling jokes and stuff like that. First of all, now he says every idle word that men shall speak. Do we ever speak idle words, even as believers? Well, sure we do. We get engaged in a lot of useless talk, don't we? I mean, we do, whether at work or in families or whatever. That's not what he's talking about. First of all, God's not going to bring those things up again. He says, I'll remember your sins no more. You cannot be charged with your sins. And he says, for by thy words, every man shall give an account, therefore, in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. What were the words of the false preachers in Matthew 7? Lord, Lord, haven't we? Haven't we? Haven't we? What happened? What did that reveal about them? It revealed they had no union with Christ. And by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What are my words? What do they say about me? When I stand before you and preach, what do my words say to you? My prayer is that they'll lead you to Christ. Well, what about our account as believers? What is every believer's account? Let me conclude with this. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And I want to show you something here that I believe will be helpful. You know, in Romans 4, he's talking about Abraham. He starts out talking about Abraham. How was Abraham justified before God? Wasn't because of his circumcision. It wasn't because of his Jewishness. It wasn't because of his works. Abraham was an idolater in Ur of Chaldees. It was by the grace of God based on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 4 is about. But in three verses, verse 6 through 8, he interjects another saint, David. And listen to what he says. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, when did David say that? Look at verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, he's quoting from Psalm 32. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you go back and read Psalm 32. And you're going to find that David didn't write literally the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Those words are not found in Psalm 32. And yet the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to interpret David's words that exact way. And you know what that tells us? There's no contradiction in the Bible, folks. Bible's the Word of God, inspired, verbally inspired, perfect. It tells us that that's what David meant when he penned those words. It's a commentary. It's like a New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. And here's what it tells us. That every sinner who is in Christ is forgiven by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. And it's not just some of your sins, it's all our sins forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. You know, that's a picture of the mercy seat and the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, the atonement, which translates to reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. And then David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. He will not charge them with sin. Now, what does that mean? That means automatically, in God's way of salvation, those sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the mercy seat. He's the covering. He's our reconciliation. Our debt was charged to him. And we cannot be charged. That's right. Now, Satan will charge us, men will charge us, but God doesn't charge us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, Romans 8. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Well, God's a just God. What did he do with those sins? He charged that debt to Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid my debt in full. Somebody said one time, well, we're not charged, but we are chargeable. Oh, no. We're not even chargeable. Why? Because Christ took my charge. That's what imputed sin. That's how he was made sin. That same passage, 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, his elect all over the world, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We learn from Romans 4 that the non-imputation of sins automatically means that they were imputed to Christ. That's how God does it. And then it also means righteousness imputed to us. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We stand before God in Christ. Now, what is my account? Will I have to give an account? Yes. Will you have to give it? Yeah. But what is our account? Paul stated this way in Philippians 3. Oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Our account, my account is Christ. Yes, I'll give an account. And it won't be, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Haven't I done this? No, my account is Christ and him crucified. That's your account if you're in him. I'm washed in his blood. That's my account. I'm clothed in his righteousness. That's my account. That's your account if you're in Christ. He is my accounting. He is the Lord, my righteousness. And that is our standing in Christ. What do we plead as the ground and the source and the cause of our salvation? We plead Christ and him alone, his blood alone, his righteousness alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us life from Christ. We thank you for the conviction of sin, the conviction of righteousness and of judgment, knowing that we stand in him whom to know is life eternal, and our salvation and our glory is sure because of him. For we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Christ is your righteousness, then you can sing with me this next song in closing this evening, Amazing Grace. Number 230, Amazing Grace. Let's stand.